So would you take out your Bibles at this point? We're going to open up scriptures together. And we're going to be heading to John chapter 5. We are continuing our series this morning, Signs That Lead to Wonder. And really hoping and praying that you would see, all of us would see more Jesus more clearly. His power, his nature, his claims, and it would lead us to a place of wonder, awe, reverence, and worship. And so the heart of this particular series, what we're doing is we're focusing on the seven specific signs or miracles that John intentionally included in his gospel for a specific purpose. It says in John 20, verse 31, that these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, by continuing to believe, you may have life in His name. And so a couple of weeks ago, we looked at water, Jesus turning water into wine. Last week, we looked at the healing of the official son at the end of John 4. And really, that pointed us to the truth and a revelation of who Jesus is, that He is the answer, He is the healer, He is the all-powerful and sovereign Lord, and He is the Savior. But also there was a call to respond to Him with faith, to come to Him with humility, sincerity, and an ability to go and keep on going, walking the long road, clinging to His word and His promise. And so, heading to John chapter 5, verse 1 this morning, let's pray before we jump into it. Father, we humbly come before You this morning. We humbly open up Your word and ask that You would give us ears to hear, You would give us hearts that are open, You would give us eyes to see, Lord, what You are saying, what You are doing, and who You are, Lord Jesus. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You would come and breathe upon these words now, that things that are of You would settle in our hearts, that things that are not would fall to the ground, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that Your word cuts through, that it is living and active. God, may we be a people grounded and firmly founded upon Your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A while ago, I read about the Bristol Zoo in the UK. Perhaps you've heard this story as well. Now, according to the story, the zoo had a car park, and there was a guy who claimed to be the official car park attendant. Now, he would be there and would collect money and issue tickets. And he did this day after day, month after month, year after year after year, until one day this car park attendant stopped showing up. After a while, the zoo contacted the Bristol City Council to ask when they were sending another car park attendant. The council replied, "Well, we've never had a council car park attendant stationed there at the zoo. We thought it was a zoo employee." And so, as the story goes, maybe it's kind of grown in legs over the years, but as the story goes, this guy collected millions of pounds over the years and had sailed off into the sunset somewhere to enjoy his retirement. You see, this particular guy claimed to be something. He claimed to be an official car park attendant. And if he was, he would have also had the official authority and the ability to collect all that revenue. However, at closer inspection, it revealed that his claims were false. That he was not who he claimed to be, and he in fact did not have the authority or the power to collect parking revenue. Our passage for today reveals the one who made a pretty significant claim, and as a result, indicated that he had the authority and the power to do God's work, to be doing God's work. And at closer inspection, as we open up the text this morning, we see that he is, in fact, who he claimed to be. This sign this morning points us to the one who has the authority and the ability to bring true healing and wholeness to our lives. Let's read together from verse 1 of John 5. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord. It's quite a story, quite an account. A lot going on here. There's so much to dive into. Pardon the pool pun there, by the way. Because there's more to see than just the surface level story. This third sign that John records turned out to be a watershed moment in Jesus' life and ministry and in the understanding and the revelation of who he truly was and is. The signs and miracles, of course, that John records were testimonies giving evidence to Jesus' true nature, mission, and identity, but they were also tests exposing the hearts of the people. It's interesting that the same signs that attracted Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, to Jesus caused some of the other religious leaders to want to kill Jesus. The same signs that opened some eyes only made other eyes that much more blind. The same signs that softened hearts, like the official last week, who saw what Jesus had done for him and he believed, him and his whole household. The same signs that softened some hearts only made other hearts that much harder towards Jesus. We see that in the text today. Ultimately, we know that a sign points to something. And this is again what we see and what we find in today's passage. So just to give us a little bit of background and context, in verse 1, we read that there was a feast. Now, it doesn't explicitly say which feast it was. But we know from scholars and church historians that thousands and thousands of extra people would come to Jerusalem for feast times. So this sign, therefore, was far more public than the other ones that John had recorded thus far. The water into wine, only the servants, Jesus' mother, and a few of his disciples knew the full extent of what Jesus had done. Well, last week with the official son, it was only really the official and his household, his servants, his son, that knew the extent of what Jesus had done. Whereas this sign was more public, first of all, because of the number of people that were around. Scholars believe that there would have been up to a few hundred invalids at normal times around this particular pool, but well over 1,000 at the feast time as many more people gathered in Jerusalem. But also it was more public because of what it stirred up amongst the religious leaders. Jesus got their ire up because he did this miracle on the Sabbath. We'll delve into that a little bit further as we go. But he got the ire of the Jewish religious leaders and others under their influence up who opposed Jesus in that time. And so it became a clash and a conflict and really the beginning of the official persecution against Jesus, as ultimately it set in motion this plan to kill and get rid of him. And so as we come to the text this morning and unpack it a little bit, we see, first of all, that we have a conundrum. Similar to the other signs that we've looked at already, this passage starts with a conundrum. It starts with a difficult problem, a human need, an impossible situation. And let me encourage us this morning, this is often the place where Jesus can be found. The place of need, the place of desperation, the place of, I don't know a way forward here, Lord. Jesus is often found in those kind of places. The text tells us of a pool called Bethesda. One of the names of this means house of mercy, and it was excavated and found in the late 1800s, I believe. And the text tells us there were five colonnades. Now, some scholars see symbolism and significance in this, in that the five pillars actually represent the law of Moses, the five books of the Torah, and its inability to truly help man out of his troubles, the inability of the law to truly bring health and wholeness and salvation. But this pool had a little bit of an interesting backstory going on. The earliest original manuscripts didn't contain verse 4, but it was included by a copyist at a later point to perhaps give some context, as otherwise verse 7 doesn't really make much sense. There was some kind of weird thing that happened, that every now and then the waters would be stirred, the waters would be bubbled up. And the popular explanation was that an angel would come and stir up these waters. One scholar I was reading this week said that it was underneath the pool was a subterranean stream, and that every now and then the waters would kind of bubble up, and he kind of thought perhaps it was maybe a bit more superstition. But whether it was superstition, whether it was an actual angel that stirred up the waters, what did it lead to? It meant that a multitude in a place of desperation gathered, holding on to some sort of hope, holding on that maybe, just maybe, something about their circumstances would change, that their need could be met, that their problem could be healed by looking to and getting into the water at the right moment. A multitude longing and hoping and desperate for something to change and something to happen. And I would put to us this morning, it's perhaps a picture of humanity's helplessness and desperate state without the one who can save, heal, and make whole. There are multitudes in our world today, blind, lame, paralyzed. Maybe not so much physically, but spiritually, blind to the one who made them and desires relationship with them and invites them into life. Lame and unable to walk the path of life that has been opened up for them because of sin, pain, and brokenness. Paralyzed with fear, with shame, with unbelief. Multitudes looking to something, anything to find healing and wholeness. These mysterious waters that we've read about in the account, they could be substituted for all sorts of things in our modern life today. All sorts of things that people look to for health and wholeness and healing and restoration. Maybe a relationship, maybe the latest health and wellness fad. Maybe it's financial security people look to. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's the FIFA World Cup and, you know, finding their meaning and identity in that global event that's just taken place. Certainly means a lot to people as you watch those games. But there is only one who can bring true healing and wholeness, both physically, emotionally, spiritually. And just like the account we've read, he is right there. He's right there, but often overlooked or unnoticed as people are looking to something else. They're looking to the waters or whatever it is that they're putting their hopes and dreams on. Let me say to us this morning, the power is in a person, not a place. So if we examine this passage and this account of the sign that John records, it points us to some important things to see, things that we can consider and grab hold of this morning. First of all, it points us to Jesus' compassion and gracious pursuit. If this account isn't a picture of God's grace, I don't know what is. It's an illustration of the extravagant grace that he has made available even to us. Some of you will have heard of Heidi Baker, who's the founder of IRIS, which is a global mission organization, the Lazars, Stephen Ross, in Mozambique. That is an IRIS base that they have headed up and served in, invested in for 25 or more years. That is the ministry that the team from our church just went and served at for the last few weeks. But when the Lord really put on her heart to begin to establish this ministry and reach the poor and the broken, the hurting across Africa and in other parts of the world, you know, being overwhelmed she was by the magnitude of need, the magnitude of desperation. It was like, oh, Lord, how can I make a difference? And she has this famous phrase. It's become a bit of a catch cry for her. And it's this, it's stop for the one. Stop for the one. I mentioned earlier about the crowds and how the population of Jerusalem swelled significantly at the feast times. And in Jesus' ministry at this point, the Gospels refer a number of times to the crowds. To the crowds, how they followed him, how they came to him, how the crowds did this. The crowds were looking for a sign. The crowds were doing that. They were gathering around Jesus. But here in this passage this morning, Jesus goes to the one, not the crowds. I love what it says in verse 6. It says that Jesus saw him lying there. And Jesus knew that he'd been there a long time. He knew his state. He knew his helplessness. I want to encourage us this morning. Jesus sees and Jesus knows. There is comfort in that for us this morning. This is the Lord's nature. This is who he is and what he is like. It echoes Exodus 3, this passage that we find at the end of Exodus chapter 3, where God's people are crying out to God for help. They're in slavery. They're in a desperate place. They're crying out to God for their freedom, their deliverance, their salvation. And I love what it says. The text says that God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. This is the Lord's nature in his heart. He sees and he knows. Isn't this an amazing thought? Encouragement for us this morning, friends, is that Jesus sees you and Jesus knows you. He sees where you're at. He knows what you're going through. So hold on to your hope this morning. And so Jesus sees this man. He knows that he's been there and he actually brings healing to this man. This is, of course, is a miracle that we should celebrate. It's a picture of his grace, of God breaking through and restoring a life hopeless and in desperate need. And we know that there will be a day when healing and wholeness is manifested completely and in its fullness. The Bible promises that there will be a day with no more tears and no more pain and no more death, but we worship a risen Savior who still breaks through today. But here, having healed the man physically, what's more, Jesus' concern is for the spiritual healing of the man. After the miracle, he gets up, he's carrying his mat, and he's copping some heat for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. The religious leaders had kind of got it so wrong. There was, I think, 39 specific regulations about what constituted work on the Sabbath. And this man, they accused him of breaking it. But Jesus actually seeks him out and he finds him in the crowd. In verse 14, we read that he finds him in the temple and he says to him, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Jesus finds him, he warns him and essentially invites him into the kingdom. He's saying, hey, leave that old way behind and enter into new life spiritually. Now, there's much that we could delve into here. And I want to say and clear up just a couple of things this morning, that it's important to note that the source of sickness in the world is multifaceted, it's complicated. But in scriptures, some instances, here is one of them, where sin perhaps is linked to sickness. Now, it's not always, and I want to be really clear about that. We cannot build a theology around it. And in fact, one of the coming signs in just a couple of chapters in John 9, Jesus specifically addresses this particular belief, where the man who was born blind, and the people that say, hey, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no, that was not the issue. That's not the cause here. So we can't build a theology around that. We can't go accusing as a result. But it does appear from the text in this particular context for this particular man that sin somehow contributed to his condition. The text doesn't reveal more than that. But what I want us to focus on is this, that Jesus heals him of the physical problem. But then he goes on to invite him to be healed of his spiritual problem. In essence, Jesus is saying, leave your life of sin behind you and enter into the new life that I will offer you. He's saying the worst thing that he's warning him is judgment for sin. The worst thing is living your own way and not turning to God. The worst thing is you've experienced a miracle and just carrying on with your life from now on without turning towards me. Jesus is saying, I'm concerned with your spiritual healing. That's why I came to reconcile the lost to God. So repent. May there be a change in your life. That is what he's saying in this instance, and that is what he's still saying to us today. Repent. Leave your old life behind. Turn to me. Let there be a change in your life brought about by the newness of life that my Spirit brings. We see the compassion and the gracious pursuit of the Lord, that he seeks him out in the crowd on two separate occasions. He's the one who seeks and saves. This is who he is and what he is like towards us today. The second thing I want to bring before us this morning is perhaps a bit less warm and fuzzy than the first one, Jesus' compassion and his gracious pursuit. It's this, Jesus' ability to cut through. So we've established his compassion and grace. He's seen and known this guy. But Jesus cuts through with a question. He says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well? Some translations say. And this particular word, it means being sound, being whole, being healthy. In Scripture, it describes restoration, soundness of life under God's gracious rule. But at first glance, we read this question and we say, what sort of question is that? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? This man, he's been lying there for 38 years. But Jesus is good at asking questions, and he's particularly good at asking those uncomfortable questions that can perhaps cause offense or rub us up the wrong way. He does it several times throughout the Gospels. You know the story of blind Bartimaeus. He's there and he hears that Jesus is coming through. And he cries out, he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd tell him to shut up and be quiet. But he cries out all the more. And Jesus calls him, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? It's like, are you blind? Can you see what's going on here? Or for the disciples, there's that key moment in the Gospels, a really significant moment where Jesus says to them, he says, hey, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're a great teacher and a prophet and maybe Elijah or whatever. But then Jesus takes it a step further. He says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Or the religious leaders. They're always seeking to trip Jesus up. And they come to him one day and they say, by what authority are you doing these things by? And Jesus kind of flips the script and he says, well, I'll answer your question if you can answer this one. And he says, well, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man? And then they realize that they're in checkmate, because if they say one thing, well, they'll be condemned by this group. If they say another, then Jesus will say, well, why didn't you believe him? Jesus is good at asking questions, and he has a way of just cutting through to go straight to the issue of the heart. This man, it was an interesting case of hope mixed with hopelessness. He had a degree of hope because he was there hoping that something, maybe he'd be able to get into the water and something might happen. But it was a case of hopelessness as well. And his response to Jesus' question would indicate that. Perhaps after 38 years, the man's hope had died and left behind a dull despair. And Jesus perhaps wanted to bring a recalibration. I wonder how many of us this morning have lost hope in a particular area of our lives and feel a sense of dull despair. Perhaps it may well have been because he was stuck in a place of excuses, of being a victim, Certainly his response wasn't exactly bursting with faith and expectancy. Perhaps Jesus is wanting to draw out an admission of helplessness and desperate need. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be truly healed and made whole? This question speaks to every sinner's deeper need for redemption. And healing here becomes a signpost to the greater miracle of regenerated hearts by the grace and mercy of God. He's kind of saying here to this man, do you want to stop looking to the mysterious waters to somehow make you whole? Do you want to stop having to try and do it on your own and get yourself into the water? I would put to us this morning that that's kind of like religion and legalism, trying to get ourselves to a point of wholeness and healing by our own strength or by our own effort, trying to get ourselves down into the water and finding that we cannot just do it on our own. We just can't quite get there, just like this man. It will leave us frustrated and disappointed every time. We can't escape the reality that at times we too are looking to obtain healing and wholeness and righteousness in our own strength and effort, to get into the waters on our own. But Jesus actually came to lead us in a different way. We can't escape the reality either that there are times when Jesus comes to us and asks us this question too. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be changed? This question cuts through because it often offends us. It often goes to our hearts. Let me tell and share something this week, something that I've been ruminating on. I haven't felt 100% this week. And if you're like me, sometimes we're not at our best when we don't quite feel 100%. But let me share with you something that I've been struggling with this week. I probably sound quite petty, but that's all right. I want to be open and vulnerable. Something that's been annoying me this week is that I've got a WhatsApp, well, several of them, but a WhatsApp, couple of family chats, right? A broader family chat. There was a message that came through that family chat that I thought was quite rude and cutting and blunt, and it was directed at another person in the family about something that this person's particularly passionate and excited about. I just thought, man, that's a really harsh message, a really selfish, really just not on. And that's been the thing that I've been like ruminating over and dwelling on this week. Sounds pretty petty and pathetic, doesn't it? I've been like, oh, how offensive that this happened. I'm just being open and honest this morning. This question is for me. Adam, do you want to be healed of that pettiness? Do you want to be healed of that offense this morning? Do you want to be changed? Yes, Lord. So you guys can pray for me this week, please. This question cuts through. Do you want to be healed of that anger issue? Do you want to be healed of that lust issue, that addiction? Do you want to be whole from that need for approval? Do you want to be changed in the way that you speak about others? Jesus has a way of cutting through to get to the heart of the issue. And I want to say this morning, don't look to other things for the answer. Don't look to the pool, as it were, for the answer. To self-help, to that quick fix remedy. Don't look to other things to find comfort and hope and worth. Don't rely on your own effort, striving, and legalism, because it's only in Jesus and it's only because of his grace. So let me ask you, what areas does Jesus need to cut through in your life today in? What question might he ask you today? Just like for me, I've been bringing that annoyance and offense to him as best I can the last couple of days. Jesus, in asking this man this question, he cuts through the man's disappointment, sense of defeat, sense of striving to get there on his own effort, and he cuts through with a command. Just like last week, we see Jesus' power to heal, restore, make whole, make new with a word. instantly in this case. 38 years of his legs having no use, the muscles being atrophied and wasted away, but his strength was restored instantly. He says, get up, take your mat, your bed, and walk. Quite a miracle. The power that we're looking for to be changed, to be made new, to be healed, to be restored, to be whole. The power is in a person. It's not in the pool. It's not in a place. It's not in a program. It's not in a 10-step plan. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see this sign, it was in fact pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. In Isaiah 35, 3-6, there's this prophetic passage pointing to the Messiah. It says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The healing of this particular infirmity was one of the prophesied ministries of the Messiah. He is who he was prophesied to be. He is who he says he is. He is the one who with a word commands and cuts through. This morning, do we hear and heed Jesus' word? Do we heed and hear his command in our lives? I pray that Jesus' word would cut through in our lives and in our hearts afresh today where that is needed. So we see this sign points us to Jesus' compassion and his gracious pursuit. It points us to how his ability to cut through. But it points us to something else. Yes, the gospel of grace coming to bring true wholeness, not one based in religious tradition and regulations. But this sign stirs up the religious leaders. And it points us to Jesus' claim, his controversial claim. This was a clash between grace and religious tradition, rules and regulations, that which was so deeply entrenched into the culture. Grace will win every time, but religion won't go down without a fight. It'll go down kicking and screaming, pointing fingers and accusing, making death threats and accusations. And Jesus deliberately did this miracle on the Sabbath. He could have done it a day earlier. He could have done it a day later. That guy would have been there. He'd been there for 38 years. He could have done it a week, a few days prior or after. Would have made it much easier for him. But he did it on this day to make a point and to point them towards who he was and who he is. Interestingly, the Gospels actually record seven specific instances where Jesus did something on the Sabbath, intentionally and deliberately, that broke tradition, that stirred up something in the religious system and their rules and regulations. Whether it's picking grain on the Sabbath, as Matthew 12 indicates, or in Mark 3, where he heals the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, or this account here on John 5, the healing at the pool, or Mark 1, where he heals the demon-possessed man on the Sabbath. Peter's mother-in-law on the Sabbath, later in Mark 1. Or in Luke 13, the woman with a disabling spirit. Or in Luke 14, a man with dropsy. In all these things, in all these times, what was Jesus doing? He was saying, well, actually, I've got authority over the Sabbath rules and regulations. And in doing it on this particular day, he was claiming equality with God. Outrageous, blasphemous. So they thought. But he did this to confront man-made traditions, rules, and regulations as the means to obtain wholeness, healing, righteousness, and right standing with God. And this sign pointed to the fact that attempts to bring salvation through religion, through tradition, through legalism, will not work. Because the Sabbath was given by God to man to enter into rest from his labors. In Hebrews 3 and 4, I think, talks a little bit about this. Jesus was essentially revealing that he is the way that we enter the true Sabbath rest. It's not through keeping tradition, keeping rules and regulations, not carrying our mat on the Sabbath day, but it's in Him and because of His death and resurrection that we cease from our striving and receive His righteousness, His wholeness, and His healing, and His rest. So Jesus, in stirring up this controversy, He's saying, not only have you missed the point about the Sabbath, but you've missed Me. For I am God, is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, what are you getting angry with Me about? What I am claiming, what I am doing here on the Sabbath? My Father is constantly working. My Father's constantly showing care and compassion and pursuing the lost and upholding by His grace and His power. And I am at work also doing the very things that He is doing. And yes, you heard Me correctly, Jesus is saying. I mean exactly what you think I mean. I am equal with God. I am who I say I am. And these works testify to that and actually back up that particular claim. It's amazing and baffling to me that instead of celebrating a miracle, instead of celebrating life and hope being restored for a man that for 38 years has been in a desperate, broken state, that religious leaders are complaining and criticizing and pointing the finger. It was like they would rather He stayed sick as long as their precious law and tradition was not messed with or broken. How sad is that? But it's amazing and baffling how legalism and religion actually leads us away from grace and also can cause us to point the finger and get caught up in the wrong things. May we not lose sight of grace in our lives. Perhaps the worship team could come up at this point as we bring this into land this morning. He, in fact, goes into a discourse back and forth with the religious leaders about His authority, about why the claims that He had made are authentic and are backed up. For the sake of time, we won't delve into that this morning. But the claims that Jesus made and proved through this sign are significant for us. A closer look, they help us to see that He is who He said that He is. Messiah, Lord, King, and God. They help us to see that His grace and power have the ability to break through legalism, religion, doing it ourselves, looking to the things of this world to bring true healing and wholeness. And when we see His compassion and gracious pursuit, when we see how He cuts through the noise, the despair, the disappointment, the excuses, and with a word transforms this situation and this man's life, when we see His concern for the spiritual state of this man and indeed humanity, that we would be healed and whole spiritually. When we see His controversial claim, yet how He backed that up with the works that He was doing, we see that He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and the only one who has the authority and the ability to make us truly healed and whole. It also reveals that He is greater than the religious systems and traditions. And what He offers to us is far greater than anything that the law could do for us. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His Son, Jesus. And in this sign, in this miracle, in this account we've read this morning, Jesus, in fact, reveals and proves, makes a bold claim, but backs it up, that what He offers to the world, what He offers to us here today is far greater than anything of the world and anything that law, religion, legalism, rules and regulations can do for us, can offer to us. Would you stand this morning? He is the gracious, compassionate one who pursues us. He is the one who has the ability to cut through, command. He has the ability to back up the claims that he made about himself. As we bring our time together to a close this morning, our prayer team are going to come forward shortly. We're going to, there's opportunity to receive prayer. Let me pray for us first of all. Father, we thank you for our time this morning, an opportunity to worship you, an opportunity to open up your word, to partake of communion. We thank you for your grace, for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, for what this sign points us to. It points us to your compassion and your gracious pursuit of us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you cut through and go straight to our hearts. I pray even this morning you would do that where that's needed. And I thank you for your claims. And that in what we've seen this morning is what this picture that John is painting through his gospel, pointing us towards you and who you truly are, Jesus. Thank you that you are who you say that you are. Lord, may we not leave this place the same today. I pray for those, Lord, who need to know, Lord, that you are that you see them and that you know them. You encourage those hearts today. For those of us, Lord, who need that question that cuts through, Lord, we give you permission to come and speak to us today. May our lives be anchored to you. May we walk in the life that you invite us into, I pray. I bless each and every person here. The love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the presence and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As we go from here today, may we know the reality of your presence with us, we pray, and your power at work in our lives. It's in your name I pray, Jesus.